And Ron was here just last week, and we love Ron, appreciate him so much. But Ron is probably 94. Can you imagine that? He comes with a little walker, and he's here every week when Gail and Vicky pick him up at Messiah. We appreciate that. So we want to pray for Ron. And within the last year, his dear wife of so many years went to heaven. So we want to pray for him. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the day and the hour. Again, we fall down in our hearts and we worship you in spirit and in truth, exclaiming that thou art glorious, holy, 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 our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thank you, Father, that thou art sovereign, glorious, a God who is great, almighty, from everlasting to everlasting, and that you have made all things through your Son, God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our wonderful Savior, Creator, Redeemer, glorious Lamb of God. We worship you, and we thank you so much, Lord. Thank you for your calling and election. Thank you for your keeping. Thank you for the power of the gospel that saves a man or woman, boy or girl, one person at a time, from faith to faith, Paul taught us. And we're so grateful, Father. Thank you for everyone that's here. We pray, Lord, that you would open the Word of God and cause us to grow. If we know Christ, to grow in our commitment, our love, our service for the Savior who gave it all, left nothing on the table. He gave it all. May we say with Paul, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I'm crucified with Christ. Yet, nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Father, as believers, bring us along into the conformity of Jesus. May we view our life, the work you've given, as our ministry, our network of friends and neighbors, as family, as our sphere of ministry, and that you would, people would see increasingly Jesus in us. It's your work. Forgive us of our sins, even as a people that know you. We sin, Father. We ought not, but we do. That Romans 7 reminds us of that. We want to be delivered from that. One day we will be delivered forever, good riddance, from that sin bent within us. Grow us, Father, reminding us that Christians are not perfect people. We're just forgiven through the blood of Christ the Lord, the Lamb of God, our substitute. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit of God who lives within us. And we pray, Father, for the Spirit's conviction to settle upon our hearts today. Convict us, Lord, of sin that's not right. You know all about it. And may we forsake it and repent of it, knowing that for one sin, if we were the only sinner alive, Christ would have died in our place. Oh, God, help us to grow in holiness and our usability. Increasingly, as the days fly by, so quickly, and soon we'll be going, and gone, our time on earth. Thank you so much. Thank you, Lord, for raising Grace Church up. It's a lighthouse. It's a glorious testimony on this state highway for Jesus. And for the thousands of cars that go by every day, let them know that here's a people that love the Lord Jesus and the Word of God and the fellowship of the saints and are given to the work of the ministry. It's work. Roll up our sleeves, Lord, and carry the gospel to those who are perishing, we pray. Thank you, Lord. Now take the word and give a word of direction to those that need wisdom, word of conviction to all of us. Lord, give us encouragement in our hearts. You're able to take the word and apply it in so many multifaceted ways. It's amazing, inexhaustible, the wonderful word of God. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Take your Bible and turn to Philippians chapter 1. We're in our series of this joyful letter. And last week we asked the question, where's the fruit? Reminding ourselves of that lady with Wendy's restaurant. Where's the beef? Where's the beef? This week I've entitled the message, God's Mysterious Ways. How many of you really think life has turned out just exactly or pretty close to what you were thinking it would turn out? Raise your hand if you're sure. Raise your hand. Yeah, I'm with you. There are some interesting twists and turns, and where did that come from, right? We go like, holy macaroni, and we say a whole other different kind of exclamations when life seems to hit, things happen, a phone call comes in, we go like, where did that come from? That wasn't on the 5-year plan, right? The 10-year plan. They don't even do that anymore. They don't do 10-year plans in business. I think it's a monthly plan. You know, from everything's just changing so fast and all of that. I mean, in and through it all, if you know Christ the Lord is your Savior, God is leading His dear children along. He's leading you. He's leading me through the ups and downs and the surprises and sometimes good. I mean, I'm not opposed to good surprises, are you? Wow, that's nice. That's great. Didn't see that. But the other side, the ones that are tearful and painful and grievous, you know, wow, Lord, you know, wow. And we all have those. Don't think you're somehow different, unusual. We all have them. And Paul is going to plug into that very theme as we consider the title, God's Mysterious Ways today in Philippians 1. Some of you are Civil War, I'll call you a nut, because I've seen some of you, you're like crazy. I've had people call, can we go with a metal detector and look for musket balls and stuff in the cornfields? And I'm like, okay, must have a slow day if you can have time for that. I will tell you, though, I was surprised in our area. Delightfully surprised. I don't know if you've been to that Civil War National Museum. It's the high ground in Harrisburg. I saw the building and the flag for years. That is a jewel. Our kids were, Sarah was in with her girls, and they did a field trip there, homeschooling and all, and I was going to study. I said, and she shamed me into spending the morning going there, so Faith and I went. And boy, that is incredible. Then it's right in our area. You should go see it if not. Anyway, as a part of that exhibition up there at the museum, I was reminded again of some reading I had done years ago insofar as Stonewall Jackson. And I introduced the sermon by one of the greatest military men of all times was Stonewall Jackson. How many of you are familiar with that name? Anybody? Yeah, and how many would say you're a Civil War nut? Raise your hand if you're proud. Okay. I knew he had it. He was, incidentally, Stonewall was General Lee's right-hand man. Did you know he was such a godly man? Every night out in the tents with his staff officers, they read the scriptures and prayed. You know that this gentleman never lost the battle. His Valley campaign was remarkable. He never lost a staff officer. Imagine that. During the years he fought there for General Lee in the battle between the states, a terrible, terrible time in our country. Amazing man. I will say one other thing about it. We're close to Gettysburg here, right? And we go down there and it's beautiful and you walk the grounds. Imagine Pickett's Charge and all that. But just, I think it was around 6 weeks prior to that, that God had to take the Stonewall Jackson home. He died in Virginia, and because he had never lost, and the outcome of the Civil War, I think, would have been wholly different, because he would have been one of the two main Lee's generals at Gettysburg. And I think we'd be down there celebrating a totally different thing if God didn't say, well, it's time to bring Stonewall home. After a battle one day, he was out with his troops kind of surveying the situation, and when they were returning back to their lines, a private on the Confederate side, one of his buck privates, thought it was the enemy, shot, hit his horse, hit Stonewall. And he lived for a week. They did a dumb thing. You know, we're the recipients of a lot of medical advancement. I mean, here's 1863. And they thought, like, oh, you know, he was shot, wounded. They took off his arm. He's laying in the medical hospital. You know, his dear wife came to see him. And they thought, like, well, they put wet towels on his chest. You're like, what a goofy idea. I don't know if that was his idea or the doctor's. Anyway, he got pneumonia, right? You know, when you're in that condition. And as it was approaching Sunday, about a week after he was wounded, he said to his dear wife, "I always wanted to go to heaven on Sunday." And God took him to heaven. And that was about 6 weeks before Gettysburg. Yet the reason I say Gettysburg might have turned out wholly different was that his battle cry was always, "Advance, advance." Longstreet, with his cannons, was very hesitant. He was really like, "Let's just keep bombing away with our cannons and all that." He was the other one. And Stonewall was like, "Charge, keep going, charge, advance, 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 advance." He was always on the offensive, never on the defensive. Press forward. I say all that because the Apostle Paul, having now been incarcerated for 4 years, he was 2 years, he appealed to Caesar. Remember, they were going to kill him, and he appeals to Caesar. We find this in Acts. In 2 years, he's in Caesarea. Finally, he's shipped off to Rome. What a fiasco. The ship sinks, and there he is, you know, and then finally gets to Rome. Then he's 2 years in prison there. 4 years. Now, do you think that was on his 5-year plan? You know, he had wanted to preach the gospel in Rome. He wanted to go to Spain, and he wanted to go there as a great preacher or heralder of the gospel, but he didn't go as a preacher. He went there as a prisoner. Yeah, I think that was a surprise. You think that only happens to you, right? What's God doing? It's pretty confusing. You know, what could he be up to? How about the Apostle Paul? You know, we call him the great apostle, right? This man. Wow. This certainly was not the plan he had for his life and work. He had hoped to go to Spain and Rome as a preacher, but now he went as a prisoner. What happened? The bottom dropped out. What was God up to? Ever have times like that? I have. I've had plenty of them. What is God doing? Not so much on the little things, but when the big things, like, whoa, you know? Wow. I mean, his friends were worried about him. They're at Philippi and other places. What's he doing? His plan? They worried about him, the gospel work, what he was hoping to do, and so on. So Paul wrote to tell his friends at Philippi, we have it, we call it the book of Philippians, this joyful letter, and he's going to tell them that through all the trials and all his troubles, that God's work of the gospel, rather than being hindered, rather than being bound up, rather than being chained, has actually advanced. It's like a stone wall. It's advanced. God took these terrible circumstances, used it for his glory, ordered it, and he advanced the gospel in ways unimaginable. That's what God does. Jesus said, "Look, I'm going to build my church." And he's been building it for 2,000 years now, more than that. He's going to build it, and it marches on. God's calling out a people for glory, that will magnify the name of the Lord, the bride of Christ, his church, and he's advancing it in ways unimaginable. For Christ is being proclaimed far and wide in Rome due to his sufferings in unique and wonderful ways that only God could do. Only God could do that. And I just jump right to the gospel, if you will. God took the most horrible thing that ever happened, the cross. You know, what good could come out of this? The disciples all run away. You got a few of the ladies standing there. What good could come out of that? If you stood there and go like, "We had thought that he was going to be the hope and deliverer of it." What good could come out of that? The bottom dropped out. I'm saying to you this, take encouragement. Because out of the worst thing that ever could possibly happen, the death of God's own Son, God brought the greatest possible good. I mean, that's the way of God. And so I'm reminded, I'm going to say it over and over, there's only plan A with God. Only plan A. I mean, and you know, he doesn't run the plan by us first. Have you noticed that? Some people pray that way. "Lord, show me your plan, I'll let you know if I agree. I like it. Go ahead, do it." He doesn't run it by us. I mean, at points I heard someone say, God could tell us what he's going to do, but we're so feeble and puny and thought we would never understand it, ever. And you know, it's like a motion picture. I like to think of a full length. People People love stories. People love stories, right? That's what a movie is, a novel. You know, it's a beginning, a middle, and an end, and we want it to end well, and they're happily ever after. The story of it, you know, and God's story of redemptive history from the beginning, Adam, all the way forward to the end when Christ shall come and we in eternity shall be forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And here we are in the middle. We've got a little part here. God has orchestrated. And we may not see how we fit into any and all this. I mean, the guy could say, your turn, time to come home. Well, what good would that do? We can't see it. But God has it all woven together from beginning to end. And someday we'll look, Lord. I hope in a lot of things we'll go, now I understand. Wow, only plan A. During his incarceration at Rome, the gospel is advancing. God's ways are so mysterious, using Paul's suffering and his pain. Wow. Well, I just 2 points this morning, short. Two tools. Let's call them tools. Two tools found in God's toolbox. You have a toolbox? Most people do. Most men do. Two tools found in God's toolbox, mysteriously used by God to advance the gospel through us. I don't know if you have I hope you have more than a pair of pliers to work the nuts and the bolts, right? Or you're going to mangle them up. I hope you have a nice set of ratchets and different things. God has a multiplicity of tools. He's able to do all sorts of things. I mean, think about it. Think of some of the tools. He used a slingshot to change the nation of Israel in the hand of a shepherd boy named David. How about that? Amazing. He used a little boy's lunch there on the Galilean seaside to feed thousands of people. I mean, the tool. What's little in the hand of God becomes great. And we're pretty small. You're like, what difference can my life make? Little in the hand, little as much when God is in it. And so two tools in God's toolbox, mysteriously used to advance the gospel. I mean, that's the be-all, end-all. Through us. As Solomon wrote, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. You know, it's good to have a plan. You're like God when you plan. Hopefully you have a plan, right? Think, where do I want to be? Well, how am I going to get there? It's good to plan. God plans. Your doggy does not plan. I'm sorry to tell you that. He's not planning your birthday party. He's not planning a Christmas, hoping to get a bone and give a bone. He is not. He's an animal. You're made in God's likeness and image, and part of that means you have a plan, and God honors that. It's a wise thing. But our plan is not infallible. We don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. Don't boast about tomorrow. You don't know what a day may bring forth, right? And so we go like, Lord, give us wisdom. I got counsel. This seems to be the plan. I lay it at your feet. You're able at any moment to change the whole thing around. It's up to you. But I just want to be thoughtful. I want to be intentional, and I want to live under your great guidance. For me to live is Christ. And so God establishes his steps. I mean, look back at faith in my life. I was thinking this morning during my prayer time, for us to even be in the greater Harrisburg area at this point in my life from where we both came from, it's like, Lord, I could never have seen it, ever. And I'm so grateful. I'm so thankful. I couldn't see it. I mean, we did even a period of time for just under 10 years in Indiana. Seems like a dream. Isn't it funny how days gone by are like, how many of you spent years in school and you're like, did I spend those years in school? So I guess I showed up. They let me graduate. You know, like, it's so funny when you look back, you know, and life is like that. But God leads us along for his glory. Every one of you are here today by God's sovereign choice. He has brought you here, and we're so grateful for it. So man plans his way, have a plan, but God establishes our steps. So two tools. The first one, the tool, and they're both involved suffering. Chains is the blank there. God often advances the gospel through our suffering. The second one, if you look down Roman number 2, critics. The slandering, the murmuring, you know, the malicious words that people speak against us. God's work advances even when we suffer the words of others, and don't we? Oh, don't we? I mean, it was so fun. I've said it 1,000 times. Sticks and stones will break your bones, but names will never hurt. That is such a lie. right? I've had a broken arm. I've had a hip done twice. I've had this and that. I don't even remember it. I remember, oh, yeah, I had the cast, and oh, yeah, I had this. But I'll tell you some things people were saying. I wish I didn't remember it, you know? It hurts, especially when you're young in the formative years. You're stupid. You're dumb. You can't. We become truncated, puny, small, shriveled, and far less than what God would want us to be. And so that's not true, our words. Well, the first tool found in God's toolbox, mysteriously used by him, is chains. God often uses, advances the gospel through our suffering. And look at that, at Philippians 1, 12 to 14, Paul is going to point to his chains. He's a prisoner at Rome. He's confined. Verse 12, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And second, most of the brothers, having become bold or confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without phobos, fear, without fear. Though chains. So here we go. Though Paul would never have chosen this, the circumstances advanced the gospel. Hey, Paul, after greeting his dear friends in Philippi in this letter, finally gets to a situation. He heard that they were worried about him and the gospel and thinking nearly all was lost, right? It reminds me of the words of Dickinson's, right? The plans of mice and men often go awry. So they were thinking that. So when they get the letter, you can hear them rumming. It's like when you get a letter and you're waiting on news, and you read, you kind of glance through the first paragraph, the hello, the dear, the niceties, and get down to where they want to know how's it going with Paul. They race down, and he finally comes to verse 12, and he begins to talk to them and explain his circumstances, and that he's well, even though he's a prisoner, and yes, the work has advanced in ways that were unimaginable. And so they were glad to hear that for sure. Paul assured them that the circumstances worked out for the advancement of the gospel. Who knew this would be God's wonderful plan? There's only plan A. There's only plan A in your life. I remember the first time that was really driven deeply into faith in my heart was when Sarah's, and some of you guys remember this so well, was when Sarah, our daughter Sarah, her fiancé, who was on Navy at the Naval Academy, was killed during a summer break out in California with his mom and dad, coming from a Bible conference that Sunday night. They were only there for a week. He was only home, and then he was coming back to Annapolis, and he was killed by an illegal immigrant, a drunk driver driving the wrong way on the interstate, and was killed instantly. And it was such a grievous time in our life that it was July before 9/11, and we went out there to the funeral, and then we had the funeral down in Annapolis, and we buried him down there. And to hear my poor daughter crying away, weeping, grief, tears of grief, and weep. And you know what? Dad can't fix that. Daddy fixes a lot of things, and little kids, little problems, big kids, big problems, you know. And I remember it was the first time I really ever heard it put that way, and it takes me right back to that. You know, with God, there's only plan A. God allowed it, he permitted it, he was doing something, and God carried her through that, carried us through that. We're not the same, our souls are deepened, we leaned on you guys, you know, and grew and trusted the Lord, and we grow through our tears, don't we? We grow through our tears. We never choose it. Paul wouldn't say, hey, I'm going to Rome, make me a prisoner, right? No, he didn't do that. There's only plan A. God is up to things. I love that Deuteronomy 29:29. You should memorize it. Deuteronomy 29:20. It's real easy because the reference 29:29. You just have to get the right book. It goes, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we might observe all the words of this law, the secret things. God is up to something. Wow. He is glorious and great, His wonders to perform. Amazing. Amazing. There's only plan A. Well, number two, the word for advance means to make progress in the face of opposition. Advancing against the force. God's work was through this weakness. While Paul was a prisoner in Rome, it was advancing. And I thought all kinds of things. Army Corps engineers, you know, the Army goes, they're the advanced guys. They go out there, and in warfare, they're out there in front of the front lines building the bridges and stuff, you know, getting shot at, so that the Army can come behind and cross the rivers and whatever to advance. Sort of like that. Or it's like a goal line stand. You know, the Bills have been too good at that in recent years. But, I mean, it gets down into that red zone, right? And the defense is really tough. To push every inch is tough against it. And that's the idea here. It's not on a sunny day and there's no opposition. There's great resistance, especially with Satan in this world. God was advancing amid opposition. This gospel, and He was doing it through weakness. And I'm reminded, so much of God's work is done through weakness. We like the strong, the beautiful, the handsome, and all of that, right? And that's good, and it's beautiful, and it ultimately points to God, who is so beautiful and so glorious, the great treasure. But oftentimes, at times like that, we depend on our own strength. I can handle, like Peter, I can take care of fishing, no problem. I'm a fisherman, right? Through the weakness, much more where I glory in my weakness that the power of God would rest upon me. It's so much through weakness that the church grows. You read church history and you discover the expression that the seed of the church is the blood of the martyrs. When they're being slaughtered for the name of Jesus and killed for His sake, that it's like seed that causes the church to flourish during its weak points and suffering. Here He is at a point of great suffering, and we see it, the advancement. Well, look at B. Paul told at two specific ways that the Lord's work had progressed through His sufferings. Through His chains, he tells us, Paul had gained access to lost men. I think sometimes we in our polite day and our educated day and all the rest, I think we've lost the sense that people apart from Jesus are lost, without hope, without Christ. They're lost. And God was going to create a network system here for, like all of us have a network. You have a network system. And God was going to bring him face to face with people near, and these are going to be guards. In fact, here he is in Rome. I think I have on your sheet here. It was the Roman custom to bind a prisoner at the wrist. You'd bind him at the wrist to a praetorium guard, the palace guard there, and change the guard every 6 hours. Now that's what I call a captive audience. Every 6 hours, this praetorium guard, the praetorium guard were the elite of the elite. They were Caesar's, they were the crack troops. There were 9 divisions, about 1,000 soldiers in each one, many of them stationed in Rome or in the near surrounding areas. And here's the Apostle Paul, under arrest, waiting his trial, and he's chained by the wrist to a Roman praetorium guard for 6 hours, around the clock, that's 4 a day. You think they did crossword puzzles? Maybe they were playing tic-tac-toe, right? What a great honor. Paul carried on. He had his prayer life. He wrote his letters. He entertained. He met people. He encouraged them. They strategized. The Roman soldier chained to him. God said, "This God has advanced through my confinement the work of the gospel in unimaginable ways, as even the praetorium guards were hearing of the gospel of Christ and were coming to faith in Christ. Think of all of them that were rotating in. And it was even going to the house of Caesar in the highest of realms." I got news for you. If he had gone to town as a itinerant preacher, that crew, that gang of people would most likely never have heard the gospel. God was up to something. He was drawing out a particular people. He was publishing the gospel at the highest levels, the ways of mice and men. It was God's great plan. Also, on your sheet, his trial became well known among Caesar's court, as his case was very important, as the Roman government was considering, is this dangerous sect? Is it a Jewish sect? And so the legal eagles of that day in Rome are studying the theology of this sect called Christianity. There he is. They're studying it, you know, trying to find out, is this dangerous? What are we going to do? And it's going. And if they had a daily newspaper, it would have been like we are. We're very interested with things that are percolating in Washington or the courts and this and that and percolating. And they're all talking about this. And it's all bubbling about this gospel. Who is this Jesus? And this was God's program to take in 30 years, the book of Acts, the gospel from far away, Palestine, Nazareth, Jerusalem, all the way to the center of the world, Rome. And here they are at the highest of levels, Caesar's court, learning about Jesus. And some are being drawn to the faith. We know that from Paul's other letters. He writes, say hello to those of the household of Caesar, and this and that. And some of these Roman guards will meet in heaven through God's mysterious and unimaginably wonderful ways. Amazing. Amazing. Well, it became known that his imprisonment was for Christ. He was no common criminal. I mean, they figured out pretty quick this guy was not, you know, a bad guy. This is not, wait a minute, it's because you're here because of what? You are proclaiming Christ? Yes, and my relationship to him. He saved me. He died in my place. They all became aware that he and Jesus was his Lord. Isn't that glorious? What a network. What a captive audience. What a glorious, glorious thing, right? The result was many were saved. Had Paul come to Rome on his own, would never have happened. Well, two specific ways that the Lord's work had advanced through his suffering, that he had access to lost men. But the second way that Paul calls the chains of suffering, many believers took fresh courage in proclaiming the gospel. So, the people heard the gospel in his own sphere, and those in Rome that knew of Paul and knew of his attitude, see, everything is attitude, right? He wasn't griping and complaining for what he didn't have, freedom and other things. He was thankful for what he had. And he got the bigger picture. Isn't that so important in life? He got the bigger picture. And those around Rome, believers, caught drift of it, you know, and they picked up this joy, they picked up this advancement, and they were encouraged, emboldened, and seeing Paul's faith and determination, they were emboldened to speak Christ. They spoke, and the word is the present part, they spoke and they kept on speaking. They just wouldn't shut up. They just kept going, talking about Christ, all because of Paul. They took encouragement. Paul's joyful attitude encouraged them. You know, we do affect each other, don't we? We affect each other. We do so much. You know, discouragement, and the expression spreads like the plague. Discouragement in the church, discouragement in a home, discouragement in a business, a downsizing or shrinking, delaying, really creates a terrible, terrible atmosphere, does it not? It does. I remind you that encouragement does the same. It encourages, it's contagious, and that's what Grace Church needs to do. I mean, if anybody have a reason to rejoice and be happy, it's Grace Church. It's those of you that know Christ. We gather and we're reminded again, and we need it weekly. On the Lord's Day, we gather and hear the word, and we go, oh yes, I got lost in the weeds here. That's right. It's about Christ and heaven and the work, and oh, I love the church. Encouragement. That's what it ought to be, Grace. It ought to be in your families and in your life and your spheres of influence, all because of Jesus and the advancement of his work in our life. It's most amazing, it is. Well, I wanted to give you a sense of a couple of well-known folks that have really suffered And days gone by, I'm thinking of John Bunyan, writer of Pilgrim's Progress. John Bunyan was a Puritan in England in the 1660. Did you know he was in jail for 12 years? 12 years. Why was he? Did he do something awful? No, he was a pastor, and he preached without giving an official license from the government in England. So they imprisoned him. And all he had to do was agree not to preach to his little church at Bedford, and they would have released him. I mean, something like that. Imagine that suffering. And the story is told in another place where they had bars, and he would, in jail, his congregation would meet outside, and he would preach and exposit the word to them from jail. Imagine that. 12 years. Where were you 12 years ago? Let me read what this little writing, 1660, 1672. Bunyan, the English Baptist preacher, author of Pilgrim's Progress, was in Bedford jail. He could have been released had he not preached. He did not know which was worse, the pain of the conditions or the torment of freely choosing it in order, in view of what it cost his wife and his four children, especially his daughter Mary. Mary was blind. She was 10 years old when he was put in jail in 1660. And I write in his own words, in Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners, he writes, "The parting with my wife and poor children has often been to me in this place as the pulling of the flesh from my bones. Not only because I'm somewhat too fond of these mercies, but also because I often it brought to mind the many hardships and miseries and needs of my poor family that they should meet, should I be taken from them, especially my poor blind Mary, who lay nearer my heart than I had besides. Oh, the thought of the hardships I thought my blind one might undergo, would it almost break my heart to pieces." This broken Bunyan, writing another author writes, was seeing treasures in the Word of God because of the suffering, and that he probably would never have seen them any other way. He was discovering the meaning of Psalm 119:71. "It was good that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." And he writes again in Grace Abounding, I never had in all my life so great an inlet into the Word of God as now in prison. The scriptures that I saw nothing in before are made in this place to shine upon me. Jesus Christ was never more real and apparent than now. Here I have seen him and felt him indeed, and I have seen such things here that I am persuaded that I shall never while in this world be able to express, being very tender of me. God has permitted me to be molested, but would with one scripture after another strengthen me against everything. Inasmuch that I have often said, were it lawful, I could pray for greater trouble, for greater comfort states. In other words, he writes, one of God's great gifts to us in suffering is that we're granted to see and experience the depths of God's Word. Isn't that true? So a number of folks through the years have said, you know, I'm set aside in the hospital now, and God has taught me, and I'm seeing things in His Word through the suffering, through this time I thought was confinement or setting away that I'd never seen. I'd read that scripture 100 times. But God opened the door to me on that. Or another place, how about the Wesley family? You know, think of Susanna Wesley and her confinement, or even Franny Crosby and her great hymn writing of yesteryear. Sometimes God has to put chains on His people to get them to accomplish the gospel ministry to advance. That could never happen in any other way. Young mothers often feel very chained to the home as they care for their children, but God can use those chains to reach people with a message of the gospel. For example, Susanna Wesley was a mother of 19 children. Can you imagine that? She bore them all. 19 before the days of labor-saving devices and disposable diapers. Out of that large family came John and Charles Wesley, whose combined ministry shook the British Isles. At 6 weeks of age, another, Fanny Crosby, was blinded. But even as a youngster, She was determined not to be confined by the chains or confinement of darkness. In time, she became a mighty force for God through her hymns and through her gospel songs are glorious. And one last one. Everyone has heard of Charles Spurgeon, a great British preacher of another century in England. But did you know that his wife, the story of his wife was far different? Her name was Susanna. Early in their married life, Mrs. Spurgeon became an invalid. Did you know that? She became unable to walk. It looked as if, though her only ministry would be encouraging her husband and praying for his words. But God gave her a burden to share in her confinement, to share her husband's books and with pastors who were unable, couldn't afford to purchase them. This burden soon led to the founding of the Book Fund. As a work of faith, the Book Fund provided thousands of pastors with tools for their work. All of this was supervised by Mrs. Spurgeon from her home in her invalid's condition. It was indeed a pioneer ministry. Wow. Well, what can we say about all of this? Any of our confinements can be considered as chains, if you will, and we suffer through them. But God advances His work, and He advances it through you and through me, through our hardships and troubles, confinement. You know, I ask the question, has suffering ever brought you closer to God? If it has, then you're well on your way to being a great blessing to God's people and to tasting the joy of seeing God, the gospel spread through suffering. One last thing before we look at the second tool. I don't know if you ever saw it, but this is worth getting. Pastor, a friend of mine, had prostate cancer a number of years ago, and John Piper had prostate cancer and wrote this little booklet, a good little booklet to have, and you can get them very inexpensively. Look online, Amazon, whatever. John Piper wrote, Don't Waste Your Cancer. Interesting perspective, right? Don't waste your cancer, the suffering of illness, if you will. And he goes on to write 11 little things about cancer and God ordaining it, allowing it in your life and perhaps mine. He writes, why would we waste our cancer if we don't hear in our own groanings the hope-filled labor pains of a fallen world? It's groaning and uttering, and one day we'll be changed. Number two, we waste our cancer if we do not believe it is designed for us by God. We waste it. Number three writes, we waste our cancer if we believe it is a curse and not a gift. There's a thought. Wow. Number four, we waste our cancer if we seek comfort from our odds. What odds do I have, Doc? Well, 90%. No, 30%. Huh? We waste our cancer if we seek our comfort from our odds rather than from God. Number five, we waste our cancer, Piper writes, if we refuse to think about death. We waste it. I mean, you'll live wiser. Think about it every day, the end of your life. You'll live wiser today. Number six, we waste our cancer if we think that beating cancer means staying alive rather than loving Christ. Number seven, we waste our cancer if we spend too much time reading about cancer and not enough time reading about God. That's convicting. Number eight, we waste our cancer if we let it drive us into solitude instead of deepen our relationships with manifest affection. It sounds like Piperese, doesn't it? Show your love to those that you know and love. Number nine, we waste our cancer if we grieve as those who have no hope. We waste it. Number 10, we waste our cancer if we treat sin as casually as before. And the last, we waste our cancer if we fail to use it as a means of witness to the truth and the glory of Christ. Great little booklet. I recommend it. Get a bunch of them. Pass them out to your friends. Let them have it. It'll be an encouragement. Well, quickly, that's the first tool, God's toolbox He uses to mysteriously advance. It's the suffering of chains. The second is critics. God's work advances even when we suffer the words of others. Hard to imagine. It's hard to imagine the Apostle Paul had critics who spoke against him and desiring his hurt. You're like, what? Listen, don't be surprised if some people don't like you and speak against you. They do, right? They do. I don't like you. You might look like their Uncle Harry, and they never liked Uncle Harry. You abused them, and they don't like you either. They figured it out right away, even though you're a nice guy or a nice girl. There are people that just say all kinds of things, right? Paul tells us that not all Christians in Rome were responding to his imprisonment with the highest of motives. Imagine that. In verses 15, 16, 17, and 18, some were preaching Christ out of envy and rivalry. Look at that, verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am set here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. Wow. Not everyone was for Paul. Not everyone is for you as well. Well, who are these people? What were they doing? Well, they were pastors in Rome. They were. It shows that pastors are still growing in grace to be like Jesus, right? All of us are, last time I read it, right? And all of them, they weren't quite where they ought to be yet, and some were envious and jealous of Paul. And now, who are these people? They're not Judaizers. They weren't messed up on the gospel and law like Galatians. But Paul would have said that. This was not a doctrinal issue. This is a personal thing. You know, you love that when people give you bad news in business, and they go, hey, look, this is business. It's not personal, right? You go like, well, buddy, it's my whole life. Everything's personal, right? This was not doctrinal. This was not a deficient teaching of Christ. Paul would have said that. In fact, he wouldn't have been rejoicing that even though they're doing it, it was personal. They didn't like Paul. They were envious him. He was making the headlines every day. And who is this guy? And he's just arrived here. We've been here for years. And that petty nonsense that goes on too often in churches is what's going on. But they're preaching Christ. It's the gospel. They're not heretics. And perhaps they were petty men serving as who felt overshadowed. That's probably the word I was looking for. And Paul's presence around town in his trial. Jealous. It's that, Shakespeare's, that jealousy, right, is the green-eyed monster. Well, we have to all watch that. I mean, really, we do. Not just pastors, always. Bigger, better, oh, the green-eyed monster, I want what you want, I want what you have. The green-eyed monster, that's what it was, it seems. That's the rivalry. And Paul said that there were others, however, that were supporting him and loving him there in Rome, loved, supported him, and knew he was set there for the defense of the gospel. These are the men there that were pastoring, that loved him, took care of him, who had the big view. They weren't petty little looking at this and that. The big view. What does Paul tell? God is up to something great. We got a hearing at the highest of courts on the demonstration of Christ, the cross, and the resurrection. They got the big picture. And they were a blessing. I am put here, Paul said. I am put here for the apologia, the defense of the evangelion, of the gospel of Jesus. I am put here. Do you know that? You're put here. This is not like, oh, God just does that with the apostle. You're put in your station and place of life, and it's no accident. There are no accidents. There's only plan A. God is doing what he's doing and what he's up to, and he did it in Paul's life. He's doing it in your life. He's doing it in my line life as his plan is unfolding. No accidents. And through all of this, Paul is rejoicing now that whether through rivalry or pettiness, Jesus is being proclaimed. The gospel is flourishing as people are hearing of Christ, even through his imprisonment, which was not his 5-year plan. Rather than focusing on his suffering, circumstances, and the slander, is focusing on Jesus in this gospel. Wow. What can we say? Well, so what? What difference should this make in your life and mine quickly? Number one, please consider the glory and greatness of God. Consider, think about it. Who in his mysterious ways planned to do the greatest work ever done by sending a baby, his son, made in flesh, who would one day provide in his own death our atonement. Now, I love to marvel, and I have it on your sheet. When you think about God's plan of redemption and the importance of it, of that work on our behalf, you might have thought that God would say, this is so important. I mean, eternity hangs in the balances, the lives between heaven and hell of men and women, boys and girls forever. Let's send in the Marines. This is so important. Or let's send in the airborne, or let's send in the Navy, or whatever it is. Sorry if I'm leaving some of you out. Well, let me send them in. But God in His greatness, this is how great God is. The solution to the greatest problem ever, our sin, He sends a helpless baby. To God be the glory. Now, that's an unimaginable way. God's mysterious way. To His glory and power. Wow. Mystery, wonder, what majesty. There's only plan A. That ought to cause a holy hush. Next time we go like, Lord, what are you up to? Remember the cross. Remember the birth. Remember Christ. Like, Lord, you're in charge. Wow. Number two, never forget that if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it is He who orders the steps of your life. You plan your way, but He establishes each step. It was true of the Apostle Paul in Rome. He's a prisoner, not a preacher. He's advancing. And it's true in your life. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. He'll direct your path. And so I say, make your plan. I'm a planner. I make my list. I love crossing out. Look at it like, oh, and carry it forward. Make your plans and then lay them at the feet of the Lord. And He'll lead you day by day in His journey for His glory. It's His unseen hand that guides us through life to accomplish His will and work. Number three, suffering, confinement, and pain, they're hard to take. I don't like signing up for that class. I've taken a lot of electives through my years. I'll take this one. I'll take that. That one, I don't know. I don't know. That sounds like advanced math. I'm not going to take that. Suffering, confinement, pain are hard to take, but are a reality. I got news for you. If you're not suffering, you will be. I mean, it's coming. Don't say that. Make me feel bad, Pastor. I'm be forewarned, be forearmed. Right? And if you are now suffering, look up. Keep looking up. Keep asking, Lord, what is your purpose? He's not forgotten you. And we tend to think that, oh, God's forgotten. He's running everything. He's forgotten me. Never. He's never forgotten. God never said I didn't know. He's never forgot anything. And so I ask Him, what's He trying to accomplish? Is He purifying you? Is He making you more like Jesus? Is He allowing you to be an avenue of blessing to others through your disappointment, brokenness, and sorrow to advance the work? Fix your eyes on Jesus, your thoughts on Him, and He'll use your pain to advance His work. He will. He's building His church. He uses little ones like us in amazing ways. In our network, not confined to a soldier, but our network of people. Oh, my. Number four and last, perhaps you're here today and you still need to discover God's love for you in Jesus Christ. You know, whenever the gospel is preached, whenever a pastor, it is the voice of Jesus calling men and women, boys and girls, to saving faith. Have you come to know Him as your Savior? It's the most important thing in life. I can't assume it. I wish your eyes would change color and that everyone's chartreuse. You're in. You're like, right? Oh, come to know Jesus if not. Pray with that Lord Jesus, be merciful unto me, a sinner. I receive you as my Lord and as my Savior. Thank you for dying in my place. A sinner's prayer like that, you'd be wonderfully saved forever. Come to the cross. Well, Philippians 1, God's mysterious ways through suffering, confinement, He advances His work, and He does that in your life, in mine. Father, thank you so much for this wonderful day, the beauty of it. Thank you for the Word of God, the advancement of the gospel. To think that if you had stopped just short of us, we would not be saved. Thank you, Lord, for including us in the bride of Christ. Help us, Lord, to be a channel of the gospel to others around us, to view our life as ministry, and to serve you in the joy of Jesus. In Christ's name.
Amen. We want to invite you to stand one last time and let's sing this song this morning, inviting His presence into our hearts and into this community. God, we pray for Your will to be released and done over this church body this morning.